Father, you are good and kind to us. We have sang of your goodness, Father. We have experienced in this collective worship this morning, Father, your goodness. We can trace back through the hands of time, Father, how good and how kind, Lord, you have been to us. And so, Father, as I just continue on in the preaching of your holy scripture through the book of Hebrews, Father, would you give me clarity? Would you give me strength, Father, this morning? Would you conform my heart as I preach the text? Would you use this word to comfort us all, Lord? Would you make your face to smile upon us, Lord, and give us peace? Lord, there are so many things taking place right now in the life and the minds of our students. And Lord, we lift up those who are heavy laden from recent deaths here on campus and surgeries here on campus, Father. And we pray that you would be with those families, Father, by the power of your spirit. And that you would settle deep down in our hearts, Lord, and that we would look to you, turn our eyes to you, because you are a redeemer and a comforter, Lord. And we'll be careful, Father, to give you all praise and all glory. This prayer and all we ask in your son Jesus' name, amen. Hey, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8. I'll read it for your hearing, and then we will dive into the text. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this high priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering this gift, the prescribed sacrifice by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been an occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says. And then our writer pivots to Jeremiah chapter 31. "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he had declared that the first is obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. That, my dear brothers and sisters, is the reading of God's true and holy word. That was the Christian Standard Version. I probably should have warned you that before I opened up the text. Let's dive in. There's some thematic things here, I think, that are good and healthy and helpful for us to understand and to know. The major theme, as you've been hearing about from all the profs that have stood here, is that Jesus is better than a bunch of people. That's everyone on earth. The emphasis here is that Jesus Christ is superior than Aaron's priesthood. And the covenant that he brings to us is better than the covenant made with Moses. Here is what I hope will echo in your heart and in your mind repeatedly, that for you to trust in Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise. Like that, if you could take a note away, like write that down. Trust in Christ, the fulfillment of God's promises, because the first covenant is obsolete. Many of us want to turn back and kind of hang out in the old covenant. Well, it is obsolete. Now we have to understand contextually the recipients of these letters would have been receiving a little bit of ridicule, right? Like where is your priest? You turn into this new priest, Jesus Christ, but like, where is he? Where is he? So other people would go and they would of course go and sit and talk to a high priest. But for us, our high priest, he can't be seen here on earth now. And there was some ridicule that would have come along for these believers. There would have been a mockery of them saying, "Where is your high priest?" And so the writer now reminds us that our high priest sits in heaven and he is better than any other high priest. Maybe you may endure some ridicule. Like, where is your God right now in the midst of the tragedy and chaos in your own life? Where is he? Why does he seem like he isn't showing up in the midst of all these crazy things taking place in your life and in the global, in the world? We say our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he chooses. Our God is not absent. He is a very present help in the time of need. He is real. He is active. He is with you today. And that's the same thing that our original recipients needed to hear and that we need to hear today. Let's look at the text, verse 1. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. Dr. Rogers, thank you so much. I love this, right? He probably said, listen, if anybody can hit the main point, maybe Kevin can do that. When I read this passage, it's like it reeks of like educational language, right? The main point is this. If you blow this, you're in bad shape. I hope that your profs are telling you the main point of this assignment is this. And they kind of fill everything in after they explain the main point. And you all have these final exams coming up, and they're telling you, hey, the main point of the final exam or the main point of the class is this. Here is the main point. The main point is this. We have a much better high priest that sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I like the Christian Standard Version because the Christian Standard Version says this kind of high priest, or such a high priest, the ESV says. And the question may be like, what makes this kind of high priest better than the other kinds of high priest? And you know that some coffees are better than other coffees. What makes your kind of coffee better than my kind of coffee? What makes your kind of chicken sandwich better than my kind of chicken sandwich? Well, Chick-fil-A is the best chicken sandwich that has ever been made. And then okay, y'all are with me, good. Amen, the Chick-fil-A sandwiches. All right, and say, listen, I want that kind of sandwich. I don't want any other kind of sandwich. I want this kind. Sometimes I travel and people say, oh, we have this fabulous coffee for you. I say, you know what? I brought my own kind of coffee. You can call me a coffee snob if you want. If I got to drink something hot and coffee-y, I want Portrait Coffee, right? So I brought my own kind because I think my kind is better. And what we get to tell people is our kind of high priest is better. He is better. All you have to do is trace your hand through the Old Testament of time and see how every other high priest failed. They failed. And when I eat a chicken sandwich, if I stop at like a, I won't even name any other restaurants because I don't want to hurt them, their feelings. Sometimes we travel on Sunday and I can't get a Chick-fil-A sandwich and I say, this sandwich has just failed. I would have been better just eating more Twizzlers and peanuts. And that's all these other high priests. They are like Twizzlers. No. I need to stick to my notes. Okay. That's not in my notes, I promise. Well, Eli was pretty bad, you know? So. But these passages reek of the gospel. It is a sweet aroma of the gospel here. Now, the main point is that being said is that we have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so we have to understand like why Jesus Christ was able to sit down. Like what made him okay to sit down? Well, we've heard through the first 7 chapters of Hebrews being preached that with no priest's duty was ever done. They were continually offering sacrifices. And all you have to do is look at the book of Leviticus and you can begin to see all the different types of sacrifices that these high priests had to make. Well, our high priest could sit down because his work was finished. He said, it is finished. Right? And when he says it is finished, he means finished. And because it is finished, it is well with our souls. No one gets to sit down unless the work is done. He sits down because it is done. And so since it is finished, it can be well with your soul. I'm not saying all of your trials and tribulations are finished. I'm saying the main sacrifice that needed to be made for you, it is finished, it is done, and you will be okay. I'm not saying that all your relationship issues will be fixed today. I'm not saying that. I am saying it is well with your soul because it is finished. I am not saying all of your family members and friends will come to know Christ, but I am saying it is well with your soul because it is finished. The work is done. And when the work was done, he sat down and he sat down in heaven and he's there now interceding for us. Trust in Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise, because the first covenant is obsolete and Jesus Christ is better. And here's what he's doing. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. Now, there's something to be said of things that are set up by men and things that are set up by God. Whatever God does is always better than what we do. Whatever God does is always better than what we do. So I pray that you would trust him with your life even now. There are things, particularly for the graduating seniors, you're trying to like just figure life out, like what do you do, where do you go? And I want you to pray it, I want you to move it, I want you to work, but I also want you to trust the Lord. Trust that whatever the Lord is orchestrating for you is much better than the plan you could put together for your own life. Jesus Christ is better, and here we see this in the scripture. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. Now, true doesn't mean that the previous tabernacles were false. This is simply saying better, a better sacrifice. Right? A better tabernacle. And where's this tabernacle now? It is in the heavenlies. He is with God. Now, all of us could say, hey, listen, you probably have a nice house and hopefully your dorm room is clean where you stay. Clean your dorm rooms, okay? Clean them up. Like, start now cleaning your rooms, okay? Start now. For some of you all, start now. And so you have this little earthly dwelling place, and you only have to read Revelation to know that the heavenly dwelling place is far better than this. It's far better than this. And Jesus Christ is there seated at the right hand. And we've already talked through the significance of sitting at the right hand in previous chapel messages. I won't spend any time there. But he is there for us. And he is calling all of us to spend eternity with him in the heavenlies. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus it is necessary for this high priest also to have something to offer. High priest had a few tasks. Right? Offer gifts, offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, offer sacrifice when they made a mess of their own life on behalf of themselves. And we can just, again, go through the Old Testament prophets and see all these sacrifices that were made. We see kings and other people trying to make inappropriate sacrifices to the Lord, and they paid the penalty for that. But here, my dear brothers and sisters, again, is the gospel jumping out at the page for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for you. He didn't need to take a goat or a dove or a lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. You see, priest had to bring something, and Jesus Christ brought himself. Priest had to make a sacrifice. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He walked into tabernacle, laid down his own life, and then took up his life. Like, that is the good news. And now because of that, we live a life that is completely devoted and dedicated to him. Trust in Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's promise because the first covenant is obsolete. Jesus Christ is better. He is better. Let's look at verse 4. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Like, this is just comparing how supreme God is compared to the other priest. He could have functioned as a priest on earth. He could have. The writer's not saying that at all. He's simply saying he is so much better than all the other priests that he fits in a category that really doesn't fit them. He is a God in and of himself. Men were offering sacrifices, but then God himself made the ultimate sacrifice. Those are just a few quick observations from verse 4. Let's look at verse 5. They serve, these other high priests, as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. They simply serve as a shadow, right? Shadows simply show to us that there is substance, there is something real there and that is present there. I'm looking at my own shadow here on stage right now. The shadow simply shows me that there's a light shining behind me and that my body is here present. That is exactly what these high priests were doing. They were just a shadow of the things to come, a shadow showing the Old Testament prophets that, hey, something better is coming. Now, here's the deal, you all. We have experienced the real thing. In the scripture, John tells us this. John says, who have touched and who have seen, and that is the God that now dwells in us. When Jesus Christ left the earth, he said, listen, I am leaving with you the Comforter, and the Comforter dwells in us. Like, that's the better covenant. That is the better covenant. Jesus Christ is better. Don't you want what is better? Don't turn to garbage. He is better. The real thing is living and active and present in your life. Don't you want what is better? I remind you, Jesus is superior to Aaron's priesthood. Jesus is superior to Moses' prophetic role than Moses' anything that Moses could have done. Jesus is better than that. Look at verse 6. But as it is, well, I love this. Hey, I love all of this. I love it all. Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on a better promise. But as it is, Christ obtained a ministry that is more excellent. And we have to ask ourselves the question again, how did he obtain this better ministry? With his willingness to put on flesh and step out of eternity and come and spend time with human beings. It was no easy task for him to do. How did he obtain the better ministry? Because he was willing to endure ridicule from the very image bearers that he had created. How did he obtain a better ministry? Through his willingness to be beat on and spit on for your sins and for my sins. How did he obtain a better ministry? Because he was willing to lay down his life for all of us. How did he obtain a better ministry? Because he had the power to take up his own life. How did he obtain a better ministry? Because he had power to roll the stone away. That's good news. How did he obtain a better ministry? Because he walked the earth 40 days and chatted with people about the new covenant. Just check out the Road to Emmaus narrative and you'll see that. How did he obtain a better covenant? Because now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for all of us. And I know I need a mediator all day and all night. The scripture tells us that he obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant. So the question for us is, and maybe for these readers, the original recipients of this letter, why would you want something of lesser value? This language more excellent than the old. Why would you want something old? Why would you go back to your old way of life? After you've experienced God, why would you turn around? Why would you want anything other than Christ? Don't look back. The song we just sang said, fix your eyes on him. Will you fix your eyes on him and not look back? Let's look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. Sometimes there are occasions for second. I record videos for the Gospel Project, Lifeway, kids, and thank Chad and Chris and Mark, those guys here that helped me record those videos. And sometimes I do a video and the takes are not faultless. And like, no, you gotta do that again. You gotta do that again. Oh man. They like, you said that Jeremiah was in the New Testament and you know, that's a book in the Old. I'm like, is that what I said? Okay, yeah, all right. So there's a fault. And so now there has to be a reset and I have to do it again. There's a need for me to record a second video because I blew it on the first video. And then sometimes I'll do a second or third or fourth or fifth take. And they're like, you said it again. I'm like, time out. Like, what is going on here? Why do I keep making, oh, there's a fault in that one. And so when there's a fault in the fifth one, it's a retake. And I've recorded hundreds of videos at this point. Thank y'all for bearing with me. There we go, those guys who record the videos. But at some point, I'll do a video and they say, hey, like, that's it. You nailed it. And at the point they say, hey, you nailed it. You covered the question in breadth and in depth, and it was good. Then I'm done and I can move on. There was no fault in that reply, Kevin. So now we can move on. And there's a need for a second one that's blown the first time. You get this from an academic perspective. How many of y'all like submitted a horrible paper? And your prof says, oh no, I have found multiple faults in this assignment. You need to go do it again. And you're like, what? I thought it was ready. Well, it wasn't ready. You should have utilized the writing center, okay? And taking your professor up on like submitting the paper earlier or do whatever processes they have in place. But when there is a fault, there has to be a redo. When there's a fault, something has to be done. And we should praise God that he affords us an opportunity to redo things. We should praise God that when God saw that the first covenant had faults in it, not because of his imperfections, but because of man's imperfections, he set and he corrected it for us. And now he gives us Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant. And there is no fault in him. There's no redo with Jesus Christ because he's perfect. There's no calling for another sacrifice because he is spotless. That is good news. Man, it's good. Oh, listen. Hey, my life is a mess sometimes, and I'm just imperfect in all kind of ways, and so I need the new covenant. There's only an occasion for a second when the first one is blown. But I tell you, there won't be a third. There is no need for a third covenant at all. There is no need for a redo. The next redo is Jesus Christ coming down and resetting and making all things new. And those of us who love him and put our face to the ground and who adore him and who confess our sins and who want to walk with him and talk with him and trust him for salvation, we go with him. And for those of us who don't, you go to hell, completely separated from God the Father and God the Son for eternity. And that's not the fate we want for you. It's not the fate Christ wants for you. So today I'm asking you, turn your life to Christ. It's already been established for you. Then our writer pivots to some Old Testament language here. Here's verse 8. Look, we're finding fault with his people. I mean, God finds fault because we're messy people. But he doesn't find fault and does nothing. He finds fault and sends his son. I said, sometimes we find fault and we may laugh, we may ridicule, we may say things, but that's not how God rolls. God finds fault and he says, let me fix this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Go to Luke chapter 22 with me, verse 14 to 20, and let's hear our king speak. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. I'll make a few more observations, then we'll pray, and it'll be time for us to head out. Hear the king. I love the sound of turning pages. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Ugh. Don't preach this, Kevin. Just read it. For I tell you, that's self-talk. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Oh, that's good news. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Eat the flesh, drink the blood. That's the new covenant. It is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't experience this covenant like it's established here in this text unless you are, here's an urging and an encouragement now, unless you are a member of a local church. So if you've been kind of like dancing around and like you haven't joined a church here yet, like, you can't experience the communion if you're not in covenant with the local body. And so my encouragement is to join the local church, serve a local church, commune with the local church, eat the bread, drink the wine, eat the flesh, drink the blood, in covenant with Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Would you stop putting off church membership and join somewhere before your senior year or the end of your first semester? And would you serve? Let's hurry on now into verse number 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their father. And this covenant was actually amazing, you all. Verse 9. The covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand. Do y'all see the gentleness and the care of God? Just check out his attributes here in verse 9. He cares. He is gentle, yet he has all power. And we see Jude echo this power. Like, hey, Jude chapter 5 tells us it was Jesus Christ that led them out of Egypt. So God the Father and God the Son are one. Right, so now he points to a miracle and he points to his gentleness and he says, it even gets better than performing a miracle. Like, how does it get better than this? Because Jesus is better than this. He said, that's an amazing thing to take a sinful, wayward people by the hand and perform a miracle to get them out of the land of Egypt. Can it get better than that when you read the miracles in the Old Testament? Yes, because Jesus Christ is better and shows a greater concern for us. Verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. Oh, man. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Laws in their mind, written on the hearts. That's good for us. Now, this is different from the laws being written on a stone tablet. It's different than a second stone tablet. It is literally written on our hearts by the power of the Spirit. And your conscience, Romans 2 tells us, will either excuse you or accuse you. Like, the things of God have been clearly seen in Romans chapter 1. And so we know that the law of the Lord dwells in us because he reveals to himself to us constantly, continually. He is showing us himself. That's the covenant. It is now written in your heart, on your mind. And they shall, verse 11 tells us, not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of these to the greatest. Now, this is not a negative act towards teaching or a negative act towards teaching the word. It's not that at all. So don't read this and say, I no longer need a teacher. I'm going to be my own teacher. No, that's completely wrong. And that's completely in opposition to several other passages that I just won't quote right now. Ask your Bible prophets to give you all of them, and they will when you go to class. Or don't email them. Just ask them. And so here's the deal. It's on our heart and it's in our mind, and that is good for us. And the teaching now is through the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit can teach and the Spirit corrects and the Spirit conforms you and the Spirit comforts you and the Spirit reveals to you when you're in error. And the Spirit, if you would only lean into the Spirit, will tell you the ways and the things of God, because now God dwells in us. So keep learning, keep studying, keep teaching, but remember that the power of the Spirit now dwells in you. For I, Lord tells them in verse 12, for I will be merciful towards their iniquity. This is good. And I will remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant. Jesus Christ is better. The sins you committed this morning are enough to send you to hell. But God says, I'll be merciful towards them. So we're counting on God's mercy. We're counting on God not to remember our sins. He says, I will remember their sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, how do you get that? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't obtain it yourself. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hear the words of the Lord. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. It's done. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know, when things become obsolete, you got to throw them away. All of my family members and friends, they are so thankful that I finally bought a new iPhone. You never answer your phone. I'm like, my phone doesn't even ring. Like, you're lying. I'm like, no, it really kind of has mine of its own. Yo, I had an iPhone 6 for a really long time. Like, until like a few months ago. They're like, how long? Like, they need to pay you better. They pay me fine. I'm not that into phones, okay? But even before that, I had like an iPhone 1, and my friend would always give me his old phones, Dr. Ryan McCoy. He was like, oh man, he's a tech guy. I would wait on his old phones. Because I'm that cheap. I'm that guy. And at some point, what'd you say, babe? Pray for my wife. I'm like, McCoy, as soon as you get the new phone, like, just give me your old one. But here's what happened. At some point, Apple got slick, and they went from that big old charging point that big old charging end to that little bitty thing, and I was in bad shape. Some of y'all probably didn't know what I'm talking about. Like, what are you talking about? Google it. They'll show you. I'm like, what? This phone is now obsolete. I have absolutely no use for this thing. I have no use for this charger because they've upgraded in such a way that the old is now obsolete and I have no use for it. And I was in bad shape, y'all. So what do you do when something is obsolete? Well, if you're like me, you kind of hold on to it for a while. You put it in the basement and you say, one day this thing is going to be relevant again. One day my HP laptop is like the size of this. I'm going to need it again. One day. But the fact is, when those things become obsolete, I just need to throw them away. I just... But I got like 40 seconds left. Let me hurry up. But here's the deal. Sometimes you just need to pray and be done, right? It's like, it says, listen, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. So as much as the iPhone 1 and my old HP laptop is now obsolete, those things are old, and they're done, and they're just trash at this point. They're just trash. My ed prof class will get the word trash. We can laugh about it on Monday. And because it's old and it's passing away and it's obsolete, we need something new. And I tell you that what's new is Jesus Christ. What's new is the new covenant of his shed blood. So maybe you beat yourself up with the law because that's what Satan loves to do. You're still trying to lean into the law. I'm just asking you just to lean into Christ. I'm not saying to sin freely. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, absolutely not do I want you to do that. But I am saying to trust in Christ, the fulfillment of God's promises. Stand firm in the faith because Jesus Christ is better. Let me pray. Father, we love you. And we do praise your holy and righteous name. Lord, I ask that you would dwell richly in each of us, that you would show us how to trust in you, because you do fulfill, you have, through your son Jesus Christ, fulfilled the promises. And the promise was that your son would lay down his life for us and be the payment for us. Father, teach us to stay firm in the faith, because Jesus Christ is better. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. You all are dismissed. Have a great day.